chapter 10, verses 1 to 16, and this first part is from verse 1 to verse 7. If you'd like to follow it in the Bible, it's on page 1041. Jesus sends out the 72. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Don't take a purse or a bag or sandals, and don't greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house."
That's the way it is today. We are calling this section Sent. If you've been journeying with us last week, we were talking about what it's like as disciples, how costly and demanding it is to follow Jesus Christ. So I guess it means that if we're a disciple of Jesus Christ, it's going to be costly and demanding. Despite this, despite the fact that it's costly and demanding, 72 people step forward and ask to be commissioned in our chunk of scripture today. They want to share the kingdom of God and the difference that he's made in their lives. They want to pray for the sick and cast out demons, verse 17, we'll get to next week. Look around you and have a view of more than 72 here who in some way are exploring what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Now, I wonder, here's a question for you. Maybe you're good at arithmetic, maybe not. How many Christians are needed to take the gospel into all the world? Now, if I were to share my faith with some people every year and one became a disciple of Jesus, then after 33 years, how many people would have become a Christian? 33, that's right. So, you know, I'm not going to make a difference on my own. Not a drastic difference if I just make new converts. But here's another model. If we not only make a convert, but we disciple them so that they can make a convert in their next year, then the maths is different. So after year one, there's one new disciple. After year two, there's how many? There's four, because they make one too, isn't there? After the third year, there's eight, and the fourth year, there's 16, then 32 the following year. After 33 years, there's 8.5 billion new Christians. Is that a better model? So this is what Jesus is up to with the 72. He's not sending them out to make one new convert each year. He's sending them out to train them, to train others, to discover that this kingdom of God is real and makes a huge difference in people's lives, and in fact would transform the whole planet. So how then does he send them out? Verses 1 to 3, he sends them out two by two. It reminds me of the story of the animals going into the ark, but he sends them out as a team. Many people in many places have not properly heard what Jesus can do for them. So instead of Jesus going on his own to all these places, he's sharing the work. He's expanding out this transforming message of hope. He sends them out in pairs. And that's a pattern that's used throughout the scriptures. Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas, Barnabas and Mark. Often when they went on missionary journeys, they went in pairs. And it's a good model to follow. It means that we've got some accountability and somebody to work with us and to encourage us. You see, Jesus has got a 3-year ministry, only 3 years, and at the end of that work needs to carry on. Now, I guess we as a church, like most churches, know that the Bible talks about the harvest is plentiful. There's lots of people need to hear the good news, but the labourers are few. So it's essential, if we are going to do the great work that God wants us to do as disciples, that we help to make more workers, or find more workers for this task. It's also clear that Jesus commanded us to ask the Lord of the harvest for more workers to be sent out. How do we ask God? Well, we pray. We pray with expectation and desire to see God's will be done on earth. Now, being a disciple of Jesus, we already said at the start, is quite demanding, but it is an incredible privilege, as well as having incredible responsibility. So having a spiritual partner with us who keeps us going, who encourages us, who checks up on us when we make our mistakes and help us to get back on our feet, these are important things. And let's also remember that in our passage, this harvest is for that place called Samaria. Now, we touched on this last week, but Samaria and the Samaritans were a people of mixed religion. They had different ideas. They had many pagan views and pagan practices, and they behaved in all kinds of ungodly fashions. But Jesus foresees that there's going to be a great harvest, even amongst people like that, if we were going to tar them with a brush. I think what Jesus is saying here is that no one is out of reach of his love. Even though in verse 3 he describes it like that they were going to be going out amongst wolves, he doesn't say don't go. He sends them. So it's important that we go, but that we have protection as we go. And our protection, of course, is in utter dependence upon our God. There will be people who call his names. There might even be people who try and kill us as we go and take the gospel. But we need to have the good shepherd to take care of us as his sheep. Now, I want you to imagine that you've got this great orchard. Just think of the size of your garden and multiply it by 1,000. And it's full of these ripe fruits. But you have no workers to bring in the crop. What a waste that would be. And if that was your business, it would be a great financial disaster. But you know, none of these issues are in any sense a comparison with the issue of lost souls. And that's what it's like if the church does nothing about these lost souls. We need to go and share the good news to help them to see the difference that Jesus will make in their lives, to save the lost. Now, one minister asked his church a question: how many of our members and adherents are actually involved in the church's harvest activities? I know there are a number of churches of Scotland, particularly, that make the mistake of seeing their mission as simply doing nice things, doing charity work and so on. It's my experience that it's churches that have that as their sole focus are the ones that are closing the quickest. That's not because doing nice things and being kind to people is wrong, but that's not the primary focus of the kingdom of God. Last week, we were reminded as a congregation here that disciples follow Jesus and do his work, not our ideas, but his. They deny themselves, that's their own natural inclinations, and they take up their cross daily to follow him. It's not going to be easy carrying a big heavy cross, but you know, it's going to be so worthwhile. So when I read that the workers are few, I certainly grieve, and I believe God grieves too. But Jesus is recruiting, and guess what? You folks are here today, so maybe Jesus is recruiting today. All who are willing to become workers of the harvest of the kingdom of God. Do you know what? Bringing in the fruit's good fun. I don't know if you've ever bramble picked or strawberry picked or raspberry picked. We had a great time in the summer with raspberry bushes that filled the freezer, and we had raspberries for breakfast every day. It was fabulous. Bringing in the fruit is a good experience, especially when you see the transformational work of God in someone's life. There is no reward other than the joy that fills our hearts when these things happen. The word that's used here when it says Jesus sent them out is a Greek word, ekbalo, and it means to drive out. Now, when I say drive out, the balo part is the same root word that we get, our English word, ballistic. So it's that kind of driving, as if it was a missile being fired. And that's what Jesus is doing with these 72, and it's what we have to do when we commission people. We have to drive them out like weapons into the enemy territory. You know, the scriptures tell us that the ruler of this world, the devil, is in charge for a period, and that's why there's so much chaos and evil in the world. Of course, there are selfish individuals too, and I think we can all be selfish, who also do things that please the ruler of this world. A weapon's needed to fight against this enemy. Verse 4 might be quite a surprise. It says, don't take a purse or a bag or sandals, and don't greet people on the way. Maybe you think that's a bit unfriendly. Well, I think the message is Jesus is saying, You've got a mission to go on. Don't get distracted. You don't need to depend on your own money and great new gadgets of technology or whatever. Travel light and trust in me. The mission is urgent, but the first priority is to make sure we don't get sidetracked. We need to realise that there are souls to be won, people's lives to be transformed, and it's so easy to be friendly on the way. The culture back then would have been that when you met new people, you would have spent some time getting to know them, and that's why it would have been a distraction on the way. Verses 5 and 6 encourage us to take that special peace which passes understanding with us as we go, that shalom which the Jews highly prized. It is the very peace of God Almighty, and we have to take that peace and blessing in our mission out into the world. And we're told there if we're received well, then we have to share that blessing. And if not, the blessing returns to us to take and share with others who want it, for we all have a choice. Verses 7 and 8 then tells us when we are in that place where we're doing our mission, then we have to accept hospitality. We have to eat and drink with others. It's a sign of friendship and warmth and fellowship. And it is good to give, but it's also good to receive. It's appropriate to allow others to give as well as for us to give to others. We need to find a stable way to live and move in the place where we are serving Jesus Christ. And we have to affirm one another and to appreciate one another. We have to appreciate all that we've been given to. And in verse 7, Jesus says, make sure that the workers get their wages. Now, in a church like ours, we have some paid staff. And there are, as we said, lots of volunteers who give of their time and talents and money too. And many of them give sacrificially. They don't look for anything in return. but they simply trust that what they give, God will multiply its value and bear fruit from it. And for Christians, the real reward is not in how many people we get into a church or how many people we manage to feed or get off of drugs or whatever. The real reward is one day being in heaven, knowing that we have served our Lord. So given how badly some churches are doing and how weak the message that many share in their places, we need to be diligent in our day with what we have to use for this work. I believe that Jesus wants his disciples to look at the big picture, to see others as individuals that he has made that are potentially ripe for harvest, that are waiting for sufficient workers to come and to bring them this transformational news, the good news of sins forgiven and all their burdens wiped away. The question is, are we the willing workers in this harvest? It's easy to find other things to occupy our time and our finances and so on. But we need to have the will to share in this burden to the lost. And part of that task is praying for more workers, to petition the Lord of the harvest, Lord, send out more harvest workers into the harvest fields. Lord, hear our prayers. Amen. These next...
Reading again from Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, starting at verse 8. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will be lifted up to the skies. No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Amen, and may God bless the reading of his holy word.
It's kind of talking about blessing or judgment. See, there are times where the message of Jesus Christ will be well received, and others where they won't. It will simply be a closed door. But it's far better that every town, every home, every person gets the opportunity to hear the good news and make up their mind from a position where they've heard at least two sides of an argument. What does Paul have to say about it? He says this in Romans chapter 10. How then can they call on the one in whom they have not believed in? Or how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? Or how can they hear without someone preaching the gospel to them? And how can they preach the gospel unless they're sent out to preach it? So faith comes from hearing the message. The message is heard through the word of Christ. You see, it's all very well to stand up and to spout your religious views or your opinions, but preaching gospel truths is in a whole different ballpark. As well as speaking the gospel message, we need to be a living witness to the benefits of it. We need to live with integrity. And then we need to trust in the one who made every good thing in the universe. It is God, through the Holy Spirit, that opens hard hearts. Hearts that are naturally closed, blinded by the ruler of this world. So verses 8 and 9 speak of this message and of how we need to serve God and be godly in our living. We're told the gospel is one that really makes a difference in people's lives. The sick are healed and many are transformed. Some towns and individuals receive Christ's message with joy. Others reject it. Those who receive it receive salvation and healing and hope for all eternity. And if this church fails to properly cover the whole gospel message, then it should drive us all to our knees in prayer and petition to ask the Lord of the harvest for more workers to take this transformational message. Verses 10 to 12 tell us that sometimes we're going to be received badly or rejected. And he says this quite strange thing, shaking even the dust of a town off your sandals. And that's the kind of symbolic Eastern action, that we're almost shaking all the sinfulness and the dirt of folks who won't accept God, or all the badness and evil that's in that place and refuses to change. Now, you may think that that's quite a hard or harsh thing that Jesus might be saying. This is gentle Jesus, meek and mild, that some people like to sing about. Why is this talk of judgment part of this gospel? Well, Jesus clearly says that he will reject those who reject his ways, because the opposite of his ways are bad, and that will do damage and harm to others. Comes to take us out of that, to offer us salvation, to offer us healing, and to take away the worst burdens of suffering that we can ever have in life. He comes that we might have life, but life in all its fullness. Not life in all its misery and burden, but life with joy and happiness and spiritual depth and peace. He wants us to have an abundant life, and he dies on a cross, not because he's done anything wrong, but because there is a debt to be paid, and that because we're blinded by the ruler of this world, and because we're separated from seeing and hearing God, he comes to pay a price and to bridge the gap, because God cannot ignore our sin. It needs to be dealt with. It needs to be washed away and removed from us. And if we reject Jesus, then we reject his solution to our predicament. On the other side, the devil uses various things. In his armory, he has many whopping great lies. And one of those is that people are basically good. Really? Is that why the media is filled with so much greed, so much war? The scripture depicts humanity as being created perfectly by God. But soon after they were created, tempted in the garden, they chose to go a different way from the way God had offered them to go in. And that meant that mankind fell under God's judgment and became separated from God and were cast out of the garden. Paul, in Romans 3, verse 23, puts it like this: all people, every one of us, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And because of that, God's rescue plan is our only hope. So, when we discover the solution to the problem, when we find that our separation from God has been bridged, and that we are no longer sinners because of what Christ has done for us, then our task is to take the kingdom of God to others. To say the kingdom of God is near, and it's near today. That's what Rachel was sharing with me there just a few minutes ago. Some today will reject the opportunity that's before them. Maybe they need to hear it a few times before they will accept it. But to keep rejecting, the only solution is ultimately a bad choice. And so in verses 13 to 15, we read that great word, woe, in the scripture. You see, Jesus is still on this topic of judgment, according to those that will reject rather than respond positively to his servants. Jesus, for many months now, he's been travelling about in the region that we know of as Capernaum. He's been doing amazing miracles. Many have followed him. Many have discovered that he is the Messiah, the Saviour of all the world. So why is he saying woe to Capernaum as well as these other two places here? Well, logically, many have received him, but many more have obviously rejected him. If you go to Capernaum today, you will find two monasteries standing there. They are kind of like museums commemorating the fact that Jesus set foot there many centuries before. I don't know about what you think, but would you rather have a museum about the past, or would you rather have something life-transforming in the present? It seems that Capernaum never kept the kingdom near. Just like other cities mentioned in the scripture, Sodom and Gomorrah, when they refused to repent, then arid, dry spirituality fills the void. But that's not our only choice, because we know that Jonah went to Nineveh, and that place was greatly transformed. In fact, Jonah was quite staggered at how God's grace worked amongst people who seemed to be so vile in so many ways. He who listens to you listens to me, verse 16, the verse we spoke with the kids. We cannot take rejection personally. We should not take rejection personally, any more than take credit or pride when things are well received. The credit's our God's. He had the grace to touch our lives, and we should give thanks for every life that he touches, and we get to see that transformation. We come as servants to the living God, and in Jesus' name we will boldly love others by having the guts to share the gospel, to heal people, and to set them free from all kinds of addictions and burdens. On that journey, many will scorn and reject us, but many too will receive the answer to their predicament, the solution that has been a hole in their hearts all their lives, a hole that can be filled and that can transform. So then, enlist, become disciples and ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Let your words and your actions become part of the great harvest. Go in Jesus' name and bring shalom, peace and wholeness and salvation to one person, to one family member, to one neighbour, to one colleague where you work or go to school. And disciple them, walk with them, and show them how to make more disciples. For it's not you that they're listening to. It is God. He who listens to you listens to me. Amen. A couple of just quick conclusions then. The judgment and salvation. What is God saying to you on this? The core of the gospel is love, not judgment. The core is love. And love wants to remove judgment. But we need to make sure that people know their choices, and not to choose God is to choose judgment. Secondly, don't be afraid that you'll be rejected. Don't go looking only for acceptance. Actually, as you go in Jesus' name, he'll make you to become better disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen. Folks, there is a questionnaire sheet that you were given out.